We're ready now for God's Word, and so I want to invite you now to turn in the New Testament with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, and we're speaking to you today on the subject of prayer. Paul was a man of prayer, and of course he is the human author of this book of Colossians, but let me tell you something amazing about Paul and these believers who lived at Colossae. As a matter of fact, you could fast forward with me to chapter 2 and verse 1 and see there with me that the Apostle Paul never had met the believers in Colossae. He had never spoken to them personally. He never had a one-on-one encounter with these believers in Colossae. Yet I can say to you today, because of what chapter 1, verses 9 through 14 says, that Paul dramatically affected the lives and the ministries of those believers there in Colossae because he prayed for them. There's a lot of Christian leaders and Christian workers all over this world that you've never met before, but you can have a dramatic effect in their lives and ministries if you do like Paul, and that is pray for these people that you've only heard about. On January 26th, our own Mike Emiot and the Moores and the O'Mahonies and a couple other people are going to be traveling back to Imbale, Uganda, and ministering there with Pastor Fred and the Ebenezer Baptist Church. We've been praying for this church. I have never met these people. I've never met Pastor Fred or his wife, but that doesn't give me the excuse not to pray for them. I have been praying for them. And many of you who will never make a trip, who will never meet these wonderful Christian leaders, can do the same thing and pray for them. You know, at the dawning of this new year, prayer should be a priority for each and every one of us here at First Baptist Newnan. It's a great way to start the new year, to start 2017, to say that prayer is of vital importance in my life. As I've said many times before, we can do more than pray after we pray, but we can't do more than pray until we pray. And so prayer has got to be the first order of business for us in this house of prayer. That's what Jesus said. And how grateful we are that the Apostle Paul here in Colossians 1 verses 9 through 14 gives us a wonderful pattern or model to follow as we pray for those that we know and those that we've never met or personally spoken to. Notice how Paul prays about number one, persistence. You'll see it there in verse 9 as you read along silent and as I read aloud. Paul says, for this reason, for what reason? Because of what he said in verses 1 through 8 about these believers in Colossae. He's only heard about what wonderful Christians they are, what wonderful fruit they exhibit, and what a worldwide effect their lives and ministries have had on the gospel message. And as a matter of fact, he uses that word heard. It's about the third time he's used the word heard in the first nine verses of Colossians chapter 1 when he says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, since we heard about the fruit that God is giving through you, when we've heard about the influence that God has given you in your circles of influence and beyond, and he says, do not cease to pray for you. We don't stop praying. Reminds us so much of another admonition that Paul made over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. He says it to all of us as believers when he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You know, you might be a lot like me and have been frustrated by that command, not so much by the command, but my lack of ability to pray constantly and continually. I mean, I've asked the Lord many times, is it really humanly possible to have my mind so focused on prayer that I literally pray 24 hours a day, every minute of the day, unceasingly? Well, let me tell you that when Paul says this, he's not talking about a constant state of verbal prayer. But let me make this practical for you, because a lot of you are saying, is this even possible? Let me make it practical for you, because I believe it is possible if two things are true about yourself. Two things. I'll give you the two things right now, and then I'll enlarge upon them a little later. First of all, you must have a God consciousness. To pray without ceasing, to pray with persistence like Paul did, and like he instructed us to do, you must, first of all, have a God consciousness. And then number two, you must have a people consciousness. A God consciousness and a people consciousness. If you have that, then you'll be well on your way to praying without ceasing. Let me talk about what it means to have a God consciousness. It means that you view everything in life in relation to God Almighty. So let me illustrate it this way. Let's say you meet someone new, someone you've never met before this week. Chances are pretty good that you might encounter someone that you have never met before. You know, the first way that you could pray without ceasing as you encounter them is to just ask the Lord, does this person know you? Do they have a personal relationship with you? Have they been saved? So God, right now, even though I'm talking to them verbally, in my own private spirit, I'm praying for them. God, I pray that this person knows you. And if they don't know you, I pray that you might use my witness, my presence with them today, my lifestyle and my verbal witness, to lead them to faith in you. God, would you just prepare their hearts? Would you give me the boldness to do that? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? That's one way that you can have a God consciousness about every person that you meet. D.L. Moody said that when he looks at people on the street, he either sees an L on their forehead or an S on their forehead. Either they're lost or they're saved. If you would be that simplistic In the encounters that you make with people from day to day, week to week, and month to month, you'd be well on your way to praying without ceasing. Let me tell you another way that you can have a God consciousness, and this happens to us all the time. Let's say that you hear about something very bad that has happened. You hear about something that is truly negative. Now, instead of throwing your own personal pity party and just lying in your own misery, you can use that to have a consciousness of God and make it a matter of prayer. You can say, dear God, this is a thing that I don't understand. I don't know how it started. I don't know why it exists. But God, I know that this is not good. And so I want to lift up those that are involved in this very negative thing. I was trained this way ever since I was a boy. Whenever I was a passenger in my mother's car, or we'd just be sitting in the house with the windows open or in the front yard or the backyard, and we'd hear in the neighborhood or hear as we were driving along a siren, an ambulance, or a police siren, Mother would always say, even though she continued with her own activity and never led us in verbal prayer, she said, stop, let's pray. Somebody's in trouble. We didn't know what it was. We didn't know if this person had a heart attack, if they were dying. We didn't know if it was a car wreck or a burglary. We just knew it was something bad. And even to this day, whenever I hear a siren, I will say, stop, let's pray. Somebody's hurting. We don't know what it is. We don't know who it is. And I've noticed that Amy, since we have been married, has even started doing that. We'll be driving along in the car. We'll hear a siren, and she'll say to everyone in the car, stop, let's pray. Somebody's hurting. That's the way you pray without ceasing. You view everything in life in relationship to God, but you can't do that if you don't have a God consciousness. Here's another way you can pray without ceasing. by having a God consciousness, and that is to hear some good news, not bad news like before, but hear something very positive. Instead of just sitting there and say, well, you know, that's good, I'm happy for them, you could use that as an opportunity to worship God and to praise His matchless name, because every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And we ought to give Him the credit for it. We ought to praise Him for it. We ought to ask that God will be given the credit and the glory for this wonderful happening in somebody or in lots of somebody's lives at the same time. That's how you can pray without ceasing, by viewing everything in life in relationship with God. That's called having a God consciousness. But I said there's a second way to pray without ceasing. Not only have a God consciousness, but to have a people consciousness. I mean, let's just face it. You're not going to pray for people if you don't know about them, if you don't know about their needs. And the problem with so many of us is we are so self-conscious that we could never be people conscious in a million years, because our thoughts and our vision goes no further than the end of our own nose. And we're just consumed with ourselves. You need to get off yourself, friend, and you need to start thinking about other people. You need to have a people consciousness. God will use that in a wonderful way. Now, I want to make this real practical for us this morning. We have a large group here today, and you're sitting right in the middle of a bunch of people, and there might be a lot of people you don't know. I want you to pick out one person right now. I mean, right now, pick out one person that you either know or don't know. Now, don't turn around and look at them. But you might be aware of the person who's sitting behind you. Certainly through your peripheral vision, you can see the person sitting next to you. Certainly you can see the people that are in front of you. Pick out one person. Pick out one person. Now, be smart about this. Don't just stare at them. But you've seen them. You've picked them out. Now, I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for them throughout this entire worship service. Well, that means I don't have to listen to the sermon anymore. No. You can do two things at once, I hope. Pray for them. You know, you might just pray this way. God, I don't know this person. Or it might be someone that's a close friend of yours, but you can't remember the last time you prayed for them. It might be the person sitting right next to you. It might be your spouse. Can I ask you a searching question? When's the last time you prayed for your spouse? I mean, seriously. When's the last time you lifted your spouse in prayer? Lift that person up to the Lord right now. And if it's a person you don't know, you can say, Lord, I don't know what's going on in their life. Maybe some bad things. Maybe some good things to rejoice about. So God, I just lift them up to you, whatever need might be in their life. I pray that you would use this message on prayer for them to just feel unshackled and unburdened. If you don't know them, they might be lost. And you could pray, God, I don't know where this person stands with you, but I pray that you would use something this morning that would lead them to faith in Christ, so that when the invitation is given just in a few moments, that they will make their public profession of faith in Christ. You might not know them, but they might need a church home. And they've been praying that God would show them a church home. And in your prayers for them right now, that God would show them His will for their relationship to a church home might be answered in this service right here today. So we can pray without ceasing. But the only way we can do it is to have a God consciousness and a people consciousness. Now, as we just unpack this verse, still in verse 9, we see that Paul not only prays about persistence, but he prays about requests. And I just want us to read verse 9 in its context again. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask." Or if you're in the NIV, it's the word asking. Or maybe you're reading from another version of the Bible that says, desire. In the original language, it just means to ask, to request something of God, to petition God. And what is interesting here is to look here from the middle of verse 9 to the end of verse 11 and see how many specific requests Paul lists for these believers in Colossae. And at the beginning of this new year, this would be a wonderful way for you to pray for those in your family, for those you love, for those that you work with, and for First Baptist Church Noonan. And so let's look at the specific request. I mean, you know, so many times we don't get specific enough. We say, God, we just pray that you might meet our many needs. No, he wants you to get specific about what you're requesting in prayer, and that's exactly what Paul does. So look there at the very first. His first request there in verse 9 is that they be filled. That word filled is interesting. It means to be controlled by, filled with the knowledge of his will, that's God's will, and spiritual understanding. Everybody in this room, without exception, at the dawning of this new year, should want to know what God's will is. And some of you have already been praying about that. You've been praying about your future as it relates to your education. Or you've been praying about your present tense as it relates to your schooling. Some of you have been praying for relationships in your life, for family, or whether I should date this person or not date this person. Some of you are searching God's will about very important matters in your life today. And I want you to understand that word filled means more than to just find God's will. You know, a lot of people know what God's will is for their lives, but they're not interested in doing it. They're not interested in going beyond that because they know it might cost them something. And so to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding means more than to just find what God's will is for my life, but to follow his will for my life. That takes faith. That takes courage. That takes boldness. But it doesn't end there. You know, I know a lot of people that have prayed to know God's will. God doesn't want to keep his will a secret from you. And they found God's will. Good. First step. And maybe they even started following God's will. Good. But they haven't finished God's will. Something discouraged them. Something distracted them. And so they got off the path of being obedient to God's will, and now they're just kind of in a spiritual no man's land. To be controlled or filled with the knowledge of God's will and spiritual understanding is to not only find God's will, it is to follow God's will, and it is to finish God's will. It's to be that controlled by God's purpose in your life. Well, how am I going to do that? Number one, you must study this book right here. You must study God's word. Number two, and this is vitally important for you, you must be around people who love the Lord and who are growing in the Lord. You can do all that right here at First Baptist Noonan. You can study God's word by getting in a Sunday school class. If you're not in a Sunday school class, I pray that beginning next Sunday at the dawn of this new year, you'll start trying out Sunday school classes here in our church where there's a teacher who has studied God's word all week long, they've been praying all week long, and they sit there with an open Bible and present the word of God to you. And you'll meet people there in that Sunday school class. You need to be around other Christians too. You know, there's a lot of Christians say, I'd like to do God's will, but I don't understand why I keep slipping back. And I ask them, what kind of people do you hang around? Do you hang around people that read this book, that love this book, that love the Lord? Do you hang around people that go to church, that hang around other Christians? If you're hanging around people that don't love God, that don't love his word, and don't love other Christians, then no wonder you've gotten all kinds of bad advice that you've been following. You might need to get a new group of friends. It might mean that God wants you, his will for you is to walk down one of these aisles today, down to the front and join the life of this church. where you can start being around Christians who love God. You know, the Bible tells us about certain things that we don't even have to search about to know that God's will is. The Bible tells us that God's will is for all of us to be saved. That's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, God desires that all men be saved. But here's the thing, not all men will be saved, because not all men will say yes to Jesus. But God wants you to be saved. You don't have to ask, oh, I wonder if God wants me to be saved. I wonder if I'm good enough to be saved. No, you're not good enough to be saved, but God's grace, God's finished work on the cross of Calvary makes you acceptable, and you can be saved right here today. God wants you. We know it's His will from studying God's Word. He wants you to be a part of His family, a body of believers who loves the Lord, who lifts Christ high, and who stands with conviction upon the Word of God. We know those things are God's will. Well, what does all this lead to? Well, looking there in the first part of verse 10, this is his second request, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, or as the New International Version says, that their life would match what is pleasing to God, that they would have a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. Here's a good statement to write down. Actions follow attitudes. Actions follow attitudes. If you've got a stinking rotten attitude, then no wonder your actions are not pleasing to the Lord. If you've got a bad attitude about church and about the work of God, no wonder your actions follow in suit. If your thinking's not right, your behavior will never be right. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And so these specific requests continue that he's making for the believers at Colossae. They go quick now. Being fruitful in every good work, right there in the middle of verse 10. And what is the fruit that he's talking about? Well, we can only look at Scripture to see what fruit is defined as. Over in the book of Romans, it's defined as converts, people that we've talked to about the Lord and have trusted Jesus as their Savior. In Hebrews 13:15, there's a different kind of fruit. It's the fruit of praise. You've been praising God today. That is fruit that God is pleased with. And then a holy attitude is another kind of fruit that's spoken of in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, where it says there, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Do you exhibit those kind of holy attitudes? This is the fruit that Paul prayed that they would exhibit. But going quickly now, in the last part of verse 10, he makes another request for them, that they would increase or grow in the knowledge of God. In other words, that they would have a deeper love for God's Word. They already have a deep love for it, but they would grow even deeper in love with God's Word, that they would mature spiritually, and that their faith would be enlarged. This goes quickly now. Look at the first part of verse 11. He's still making requests, bang, 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 that they be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Friends, you can't make it on your own strength. You can't make it on your own ability. This kind of strength only comes from the Holy Spirit. And you ought to pray for yourself and pray for those that you love that they will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, that word filled means controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then also, the original language speaks of this strengthening as being continuous, not just a one and done deal, not just strength for the hour or strength for the day, but strength that continues and builds upon itself. This is the way we ought to pray for each other. This is the way Paul prayed for the Colossian believers. But now, going quickly there in the middle of verse 11, depending on what translation you're reading from, it could be one of these three words that Paul requests for these believers. Maybe it's patience in your Bible. Maybe it's the word endurance or the word steadfastness in your Bible. I like what Babe Ruth had to say about this. He said, you can't beat the person who never gives up. You think about that athletic giant, Babe Ruth, in his entire Major League Baseball career. He beat a lot of people. But he knew from experience that you can't beat that guy that is knocked down and keeps on getting up and dusting himself off and trying again. And some of you at this new year, you feel so depleted in your energy and your stamina and your strength from what happened last year that you just don't feel like getting up and trying again. Oh, friend, have endurance. Have steadfastness. There might be someone in this room right now that is praying for you in that way. And then again, still there in verse 11, that you would have long suffering and patience. And then the last petition that he makes there in verse 11 is that they would have joy. Oh, don't you want joy? Joy only comes from knowing Jesus and by following his will. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's the way you can begin this new year. Now, I want to show you something interesting that happens beginning in verse 12. Up until this point, Paul has just making specific requests. Boom, 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 boom. And now the tone totally changes as he moves from petitions and requests to thanksgiving, to praise. He's not asking anymore, but he's giving now in verse 12. And there's where we see that Paul not only prays about persistence, he not only prays about request, but he prays about appreciation. Looking there with me in verse 12, where there's this shifting of gears, he says, giving thanks to the Father. You know, I gave you an assignment a while ago. I want to give you another assignment. And that is, I want you to think about something right now that you're thankful for. You know, it's probably been a long, long time since you have done this. Think about one specific thing that you were thankful for. And then just worship God for it right now. I hope you're still praying for that person that I asked you to pray for. But I want you to reflect on God's blessings in your life. And I just want you to thank him for one thing. I tell you what usually happens to me. When I start thanking God for one thing, I start thinking about another and another and another, and all of a sudden my mind just starts exploding with all these things I'm thankful to God for. But it might have been a long, long time since you expressed that gratitude and appreciation to God. Oh, I hope that it's not true about you what was true about those people that Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. When he said that a person with an ungrateful heart is like the wicked. If you can't remember the last time you've thanked God for something, I mean mercy, another day of life, a roof over your head, food in your pantry, friends, a church home. If you can't remember the last time you thanked God for something, you're living like a lost person. You're living like a wicked person, described in Romans 1, verse 21. Sadly, many of us are quick to make requests, but we are slow to thank God for his answers. Now, there's the last point of our message, and I want you to see that Paul now prays about what's why. Yours. It's very interesting to me to see what Paul is thankful for. And he uses for the first time in many verses the word us. In verse 9, he used the word you three times and talking about how I'm praying for you, how I'm praying for you, how I'm praying for you. Now he talks about me and you. He talks about us and our common possession. That's what the word yours is defined as. What you possess. And I want to show you something interesting here about verse 12 and verse 14. Paul uses four terms from the financial world to describe what is yours and what is mine. And so here Paul speaks about the blessings of being a Christian. And how grateful to God he is for it. The first of four financial terms he uses in verse 12 is this. It says, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified us to be partakers. Or your Bible might say share. But then he goes on to use another financial term to talk about what we partake in and what we share in when he says, in the inheritance of the saints of light. What a wonderful word inheritance is for believers, because over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, he says that if you're a Christian, you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to him belongs to you. It's yours. It's mine. I possess it and I worship him for it. It's yours if you know him. It's mine if I've trusted him as my Savior. Is it yours today? Well, those financial terms continue to speak about the divine transaction that is made on our behalf as believers. As we look at verse 13, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son and his love. Now look at these two financial terms in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That word redemption is not a $5 theological term. It is a financial term. It means to buy back something that once belonged to you. And what happened to you if you're a believer, or it's happening to you right now if God is dealing with your heart and convicting you of sin and righteousness and judgment, is that God has seen you in the slave market of sin. He created you as his own, but you, by an act of your own will, have turned your back on him and gone your own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. But God has seen you in your lostness, and he says, I want to buy him back. I want to redeem her and make him and her my own. What was the purchase price? It's written right here. It was his blood shed on the cross of Calvary. Fourth and final financial term that speaks of the divine transaction that gives me all these things, that makes them mine, that makes them yours, is right there through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness, that's just a theological term. No. In the original language of the Bible, it's a financial term. It speaks about someone who has a tremendous debt that they can't pay. And there is this certificate of debt that has been written against them. But the person to whom they own the debt has such mercy and grace toward them that they, listen to this, forgive the debt. And doing so, tear up the certificate of indebtedness. One hymn writer got a hold of that biblical idea and wrote this verse. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That transaction happened on the cross of Calvary for those who said yes to Jesus. And I just want to close by asking you a question. Is it yours? Is this redemption, this inheritance, this share, this forgiveness yours? Or is it still floating around out there because you've not appropriated it by faith? You could do it right now. No telling who's praying for you right now that you would do that very thing at the dawn of this new year as we bow our heads. Father, I just thank you for the privilege of prayer. And I thank you that it's also a responsibility that we should not take lightly. And Father, there are being prayers that are lifted all over this auditorium right now. Prayers of thanksgiving that are being lifted to you. Prayers of intercession for people that maybe we don't even know, or maybe we do know. Father, I pray right now that you would be glorified in our response to you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.